Good morning.
Good morning.
Sorry. My name is Heath. I'm the lead pastor here, just in case I didn't say that earlier and you're like, who is this guy? We are in week three of a series that's going to run us up into July when we do the Sermon on the Mount, and we are, or it is called Written in Red, and kind of the big idea is that if you've missed, but here's the idea, Jesus speaks, has, is, and will continue to do so specifically through his word, and we have to have somewhere that we discover what truth is. And so I couldn't think of any better way going into our summer to look specifically at the words that Jesus spoke in the Gospels. And what we've done the last 2 weeks is really this idea that Jesus valued the word so much that when he was attacked, when he fought against Satan during the temptation of Christ in the desert during his 40 days, all he did was quote the word. You know, he could have punched Satan in the face, which would maybe have been my line, or the throat, you know. Just kidding. Okay, sorry. He didn't. Literally, all he did is Satan lied to him. He took a little bit of truth. He bent it in his direction and asked Jesus to prove himself or asked Jesus to do this. And all he did in battling the enemy is quote the word. And there is power then in the word of God. And last week we talked about this easy but most difficult job of the calling of Jesus to follow him. I mean, following someone literally is as easy as it gets. If I ask you to come to my house and you don't know where I live, but I say follow me, and you do follow me, you're going to get right to where I'm going. And that was kind of the big idea. But the idea there is that it is the easiest and most difficult thing that you will ever do, because choosing to follow means choosing to leave something else. Because you cannot follow and stay where you're at. And this week I want to talk about the word. And for those that have their Bibles with them, we're going to get into Matthew chapter 8, 21 through 35. That's the main text that we're going to be hitting this morning. But my word today that I want us to hit, which we talked about a little bit during communion, is forgive. I think one of the greatest things that marks us as followers of Jesus is how we forgive. And the truth is, forgiveness is a big deal. I mean, literally, that's the message of the gospel, that he has done what could not be done through our own power for us by his death and resurrection. He's given us something, but there is a part for us. It's not just the receiving of the forgiveness, but it is turning that forgiveness that we've received as we forgive others. And we're going to be challenged by what he has to say to us, I believe, this morning. So let me pray, and then we'll get into the word. Dearly Father, there are so many things roaming through my head, and I just pray right now that you would just throw out all the rabbit trails, that you would throw out all the distractions, and that, Lord, that you would, with purity, describe the measure that we've been forgiven and the calling that we have to forgive. And Lord, I pray that that would be the heartbeat of this church. Lord, that we would know our sin in relation to your forgiveness so that we can forgive others. And so, Lord, I pray that your grace would abound. Lord, that your mercies would be received and that you would stir us. Lord, even now at the beginning, before I say anything, Lord, I just pray that you would unearth every form of unforgiveness that we are allowing in our lives. Lord, I just pray that you would allow that to be surfaced as we read your word, and so that we can do something with that unforgiveness. So we thank you that you have led us to show us what forgiveness looks like, what mercy looks like. And now I pray that you would stir us into action. And we pray these things in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. I believe that forgiveness is somewhat of a lost art. And like the words of love, love is a word that we know and we think we know what it means. But the reality of what love is when it is lived out is completely different. It's not just a word. And if you've been married longer than a minute, you realize that the words I love you are about as useful as taking out the trash as it relates to expressing love, because they're just words. If there's no action behind those words, there's no ground for those words to stand on. And forgiveness is the same thing. I've experienced a high level of unforgiveness in my life. I've been a person that I remember. It is in our family DNA to remember the sins of others that have been committed against us and to bring them up as often as possible so that we may torture those that have done that to us through the acknowledgement of their sin in front of other people. It's just, it's in us. We want people to pay for what they've done. And let me start this before we get into forgiveness. And here's what this is not. Forgiveness is not a calling by God for us to lay down and be abused. Not what I'm talking about. Forgiveness is not a disclaimer of it's no big deal, because sins against us, wounds against us, are a big deal, and they hurt us and the damage that is done. So it's not us just saying, hey, you know, it was nothing, because it could have been something huge. And it's not saying, hey, we're just going to give it out. But there's a call for us to walk in this. And I believe that a lot of the condition that we're in physically, emotionally, and mentally is because that we allow unforgiveness to take up root. I think most of marriages are ruined, not necessarily. Statistically, they say about 70-80% of marriages end because of arguments as it's related to money and other things. And, you know, there's all of these things. But really, I think the root of most ended relationships is unforgiveness. And if you've been married for a little bit, you can understand that if you don't allow the forgiveness to be real, it just gets shoved down into this pocket that we have that we can put unforgiveness in. But the danger with that pocket is only available to hold so much unforgiveness before there's no more room. And that's how most relationships are. Literally, the husband and wife, you know, at the beginning it's like, oh, your underwear on the floor is no big deal. 5 years down the road, I'm going to kill you. Where all my underwear at? I don't know. Probably in the trash because I threw them there. Because the floor is not, I mean, and there's just, at the beginning, it's just like, you know, no big deal, because we've got that pocket. And unforgiveness, when it's not dealt with, it stores in there. When that tank is full, the next offense, in World War III, it doesn't matter if it is really a big offense, it could be something so small, but because of so much unforgiveness in you, it just lashes out, and you're like, whoa. I was just at 1 minute and 10 seconds late. I apologize. But there's a power that happens for us. And this is really what marks us as children of God, is how we forgive. Literally in Matthew 6, when he is teaching his disciples to pray, part of the prayer is this. Maybe you remember it. It says, and forgive us. This is a big statement. And like if you grew up around church, you know, some churches, they would say this. You know, we would recite it as a church, and you just look, you know, you don't really think about it. But listen to these words, and this is Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. It says, and forgive us our debts, our trespasses, our sins, as we also have forgiven our debtors. So our forgiveness is related to how we forgive. I mean, literally, these aren't my words. This is why, you know, it's good to have your Bible so you can check me to make sure this isn't the GHC translation, Gregory Heath Cadell, that's my name. I'm not making this up. This is the word. And he says, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. I mean, this is huge. Matthew 6, at the end of this, so this is verse 12, verses 14 and 15, just in case they didn't get that in the prayer and they missed it, he wanted to remind them. Matthew 6, verses 14, it says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Forgiveness is a big deal. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Big, okay? You get the magnitude of this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Matthew 18 is really the majority of the chapter is dealing with relationships. Before this, you have basically a biblical model for how we deal with those that sin against us. And the beginning of it in verse 15, it says, if your brother sins against you, someone has done something against you. Here could be potentially, it's not going to be up there. This could be the GHC translation. Go and tell the world. That's what Twitter's for and Facebook. I'm telling you, I'm not missing it. I may not go back to social media. But literally, this is what it says. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Listen to this carefully. Between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained a brother. And it goes on to say, well, if he doesn't listen to you, take one or two others to him, confront him. Hopefully that will change his mind. He will repent and change what has happened. And if that doesn't work, take it to the church. And if that doesn't work, expel them. This is the model to deal with offense. And the most important part of this is go to them. It is our responsibility to help and love. And literally, this is dealing with those inside the church. So this isn't necessarily, even the text that I'm getting ready to read, isn't necessarily dealing with how we deal with the offenses that come from outside, from people that don't know Jesus. This is inside of the church. And this is why I think so many churches are unsuccessful, that are limited in their ability to do kingdom-oriented stuff, is because we don't know how to forgive each other. Because he understands that unity is the key to our success in the kingdom. One of the things I am super excited about, what we announced earlier, it was kind of my idea, and we'll see how it goes. These are three other pastors I meet with very regularly. I love them, and we're different. Everyone, you'll see a different expression of your church through every single one of these pastors. We're from different denominations. They're, you know, we didn't start in the same place. We are in different age groups. We're, you know, one's going to look like Jesus, long hair and a beard and surfer guy, and one's a Harley riding guy, bald headed with a goatee, and the other's Chris Vernon. I don't know how to identify him. I love him. And like literally, we're going to come in and share the pulpit, which could be scary, and I encourage you not to be like, well, this is my 3 weeks that I'm going to take off. You know, I'm not the only voice of God in this town, and this is what we want you to get, is that God speaks in and through his church in a measure, in a manner that will benefit the kingdom, not just the body. And so we get into what is going to be the story. So it could have been left there. You know, there was a little other cocky parts in 18 where they're like, who's going to be great in the kingdom? And God deals with that. And then it comes to here. And part of what we do in our expression of church sometimes is to show how godly we are. And this is what happens at the beginning of our section, which we're going to cover. We'll be with this for the entirety. If you're, like I said, if you've got your Bibles, Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35, Peter. I love Peter. Peter is my guy. Peter is the guy that I feel like I can connect to. Paul, I feel like he's too smart for me. Like, I don't even think I could be in the same room with him. I'd be like, I don't know, Peter, you're so deep. I mean, Paul, Peter, like, I feel like we connect. I mean, he does dumb things. I do dumb things at times. God still loves both of us. Peter comes into the area where Jesus is, and I'm sure the other disciples are, and I'm sure part of his heart is like, let me show these people how awesome I am. So he walks up to Jesus, and he was like, let me ask you a question. Then Peter came up to him and said, Lord, I imagine him very cocky because he thinks what he's getting ready to say is awesome. He said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Question, okay. So someone sins against you. How many times do I have to sin against him? And he says, as many as seven times. Okay, here's the law. Here's what's going on there, just so you have a complete picture. In their rule system, three is the golden number. If your friend sins against you three times is what you're required to do to forgive them. Three times. And so Peter is like busting it out. I'm about to double that. He's like, look at all this. Seven. Lord, how about seven times? He's thinking because he wanted, just like we do. Some of us are sitting in this seat right now because we want God to pat us on our back and be like, good job, you went to church this morning. Peter's going, I want good job from Jesus. And Jesus is like, let's rethink this. And Jesus said to him, I love how he doesn't go, you're an idiot. Because I feel like if I was Jesus, I'd be like, you're just dumb. Like, that's the internal voice that I hear that speaks to me. And really, what God's really convicted of me here lately is not necessarily unforgiveness that I have towards other people, but unforgiveness that I have towards myself. We'll get there in a second. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. And there's one translation that actually looks at that word choice, and there's a high belief that he actually said 70 times 7, which is 490 times. Let that settle in. The rule was three. Peter more than doubled it, went to seven. It was like, Jesus multiplied it and said this many times. And what he's saying isn't like, okay, some of you are like, I'm getting close to 490 times. I'm about to, boo! Some of you literally have, your journal is check marks. Be like, oh, they've done it again. You're getting close. Because we get to 490. I'm about to, you know. He's not doing that. He's literally setting it so high that you know, he knows that you're not going to keep count to 490 times. And this is an offense that that brother has come to and repented. And this is a story that we're going to get to. But this is the idea here is he's saying, and he's getting ready to give them a story that's going to illustrate this point, which is where we're going to be today. But he's saying it is infinite as it's related to the forgiveness that I've given you. So really the reality is that he's deposited millions of dollars worth of forgiveness to us. And we get to draw from that account as we forgive others. It's not even a forgiveness that we have, but it's a forgiveness that he's given us. And this is the story. So he just sits them down and he smacks them around in parables. Nicely. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who has wished to settle accounts with his servants. One commentary that I read thought that this potentially, because of the amount of the debt, because really the amount of the debt that's getting ready to be explained is massive. I'm going to give you in English, in American terms, dollar amount, what that means. But the reality is there's a lot of thoughts here that this servant was stealing from the king. Because it's hard to imagine that he would have been allowed to have this much debt acquired, but maybe he was skimming off of the top like the servant that was doing that in another story. And in verse 24, it says, when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. See, do you get paid in talents? I don't. So you're thinking, hey, what does that mean? 10,000? You're like, oh, $10,000, maybe. Because some of you are thinking, hey, I've got school loans that are more than that, and we can pay that back. We can work with that. But 10,000 talents, literally, and I've seen anywhere from $6.5 to $18 million, but conservatively, it's about $12 million. So the king is deciding to settle his accounts, and he's bringing in these servants and saying, hey, you need to pay me. And in this culture, if you could not pay your debt, which you're going to see in a second, you literally become property, and they get to take their money that is owned out of you as they sell you into slavery, not only you, but your family, your children. Verse 25, it says, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had. If you haven't figured this out yet, unforgiveness and sin affects everyone around you. My sin affects my children. My sin affects my household. Someone pays the price for our indebtedness. In verse 26, it says, and the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything, which is a lie. Because the reality is regardless of what this man did, if he worked for 20 years, he might could come up with one talent. Much less 10,000 talents that were owned. So regardless of what he was going to do, the likelihood that he would be able to pay this debt back was very slim. And another key thing to point out here is that he does not deny his debt. He doesn't get on his knees and be like, whoa, 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 it's only 6,548 talents, not 10,000. He doesn't argue that the debt is there. He just cries out for mercies. And 27, it says, out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him of his debts. And one translation, it literally says compassion, a compassion that is past the point of going, empathizing, I kind of like you and I want to forgive that. But literally, the master felt it, and he had a compassion that fell over him. And he not only said, okay, well, I'm going to give you 6 more months, see what you can come up, and we'll look at this again. He literally says, okay, I'm wiping the debt out, and you're forgiven. Your family is safe, your children are safe, your possession is safe, and you get to walk out of here a free man. And the reality is everything else that I'm going to talk about, and really everything that I've talked about before, the foundation of forgiveness is this fact. If you do not understand the magnitude of your sin, of your offense against a holy and pure God, you'll never appreciate the forgiveness that he offers. And here's a little illustration. I've done this before. If you've ever taken Evangelism Explosion, you've heard this, but let's just play along with me for a second because I want to see this. Let's say that you and I, we commit only 3 sins a day. 3 sins a day. I'm pretty sure that I commit over 3 sins a day. We won't talk about numbers out loud, but it's more than 3, and that's things that we're aware of. That's when we know we should do something and we don't do it. That's some of the times that we aren't really sure, but we still should have done them, but we didn't know that we should have done them, and there is an offense. Whether, I decide that I'm late for a meeting because I talk too much and I'm going from one meeting to the next and I get caught speeding 67 miles an hour in a 50-mile-hour zone on Martin Luther King, I would recommend that you don't speed on that road because it will cost you, as it costs me. I don't anymore. Cruise control. Hey, cop, they will get you. And, so you speed. Let's say you got up early, it was dark, you're walking to the bathroom, and something, a dog toy, was on the floor, and you step on it, and it's one of those that just has, like a torture. Like it digs into, you feel it in your kneecap, and you just let out a... sin number 2. Let's say something else happens, that you decide to... let's say they're ringing up something, it costs $4. Like yesterday, I went to go pick up our bread, our communion bread at Food Lion, and I'm digging out change out of my car because I know basically how much it costs, and I go in there and pay in change for the $1.53 that it was for the bread that we purchased for communion. And the guy was like, is it on sale? It wasn't on sale, but I could have gone, yes, it was definitely a sale over there. I think it was like $1.99. I could have done that, and that would have been sin number 3. I didn't do that. I stayed there until he counted, because sometimes I don't count so well. So I don't want to cheat Food Line out of any money. And so 3 sins a day within a year is how many sins? 3 times 365. Anybody math? I'll say around 1,000. And let's say for the next 70 years, you do that same thing. How many sins if you average about 1,000? 70,000 sins. Okay, so I was able to hire a lawyer so that the points wouldn't go on my license, so I wouldn't have to pay extra insurance for the next 5 years. It cost me $350. They had mercy on me, gave me whatever. If I were to go into the court system here with 70,000 speeding tickets, how much mercy would I get?
Zero.
None. Zero. And here's the magnitude. Is that 3 sins a day? The reality is you better multiply that by a lot. And so if 70,000 sins is a minimum, imagine what our maximum is. Because if we look at the cross and we think, based on other people, we're pretty good, and Jesus didn't have to shed much blood for us, he barely had to die for our forgiveness, then we will undervalue our forgiveness and then not give any forgiveness, because that account of what Jesus gave us was very small. But if our view of what he's given us, the magnitude of the debt that he paid for us, the $12 million worth of sin was wiped clean, it changes everything. It should change the way we respond. And in the story, this is what happens next. Verse 28, it says, "But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Also don't get paid in denarii. But let's take the math there. A denarii is about 1 to 1 million versus a talent. So he just was forgiven $12 million worth of debt. Almost lost his life, almost imprisoned his wife, enslaved his children, lost everything that he had worked so hard to attain in his whole life. And he walks out of the door and he finds another person that owes him $12. And the first thing he does isn't go, "Hey man, you know, I'm a little hungry today. I need that $12 so I can go to Flamin' Amy's and get the Thai nachos that I really like. If you ever want to take me to lunch, that's what I like." And they have the best salsa. Anyway, I'm bringing it back. $12, and he seized him and began to choke him. So he didn't even like, "Hey, you know, could you maybe come up with the $12 that you owe me?" He literally finds him and goes right for the throat. And he's like shaking him by the throat, going, "Give me my money." Like, okay, he starts choking him. I'm assuming he knows him well enough. He's like, "Why is this dude choking me?" But he's choking him. And then he begins to scream at him, "Pay what you owe." And this is important because in verse 29, it's almost going to be verbatim what was said by him in verse 26. In verse 29, it says, "So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me and I will pay you.'" See, this servant could most likely pay back the debt that he owes this man, which isn't the thing, but that same servant used in some of the commentaries that I read, it was Jesus trying to invoke in the story that maybe if he hears the words that came out of his mouth just a little bit ago, it will spark something in him, a compassion that was shown to him by the king. And in verse 30, he says, he refused and went down and put him into prison until he should pay his debt. And this was literally what could happen. If you owed somebody and you couldn't pay it, they could take you down and they would get their money out of you, out of him for you, by making them forced labor, making him pay in the time that he spent in prison. And he takes him down there, puts him until his debt is paid off. In verse 31, it says, "When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported this to their master, all that had taken place." So what happens is they see this. So probably there was some people on the court, because I'm sure if he was calling people to pay their debts, there was other people in the room, and people see that he had been forgiven. They watch him walk out of the place and begin to choke another man for $12, throw him into jail, and those same people go back to the master and say, "Look, this is what happened." And it says, then the master in verse 32 summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Verse 33, pretty important. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant? So here is the equation. He forgives us so that we can forgive others. You should have, not based on your own goodness, not based on humanity, not based on anything other than what the master had done for him in forgiving his sins, in forgiving his debt. As I had mercy on you, and in anger his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debts, which is going to be the rest of his life. And listen to this in verse 35. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Jesus, hear me at this, isn't really concerned about your words. He's concerned about the actions that follow those words. James spends almost a whole book talking about this reality that our faith should respond in action. Jesus himself was like, hey, I know you've heard, you know, do not commit adultery. I'm telling you, don't think lustfully. Because Jesus is, and I think we're going to have a whole section in one of these sermons talking about his concern for what's inside of you, not what you portray outside. And he says that this is what's going to happen to you if you don't forgive from your heart. So the danger is that you may have vocalized forgiveness and feel like you have achieved what God has asked you, but every time this person is brought up, there's a stirring, there's an anger. You just happen to let out their faults and failures whenever you can. Even when the story isn't around that, you just like, hey, look, do you know this person? Because he's really, he's a swindler. You should never use him, blah, 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 blah. And here's Jesus going, it doesn't matter what comes out of your mouth. Because you may have vocalized, I forgive you. I've sat across from people that are dealing with unforgiveness and go, I've forgiven them and their veins are popping out on their neck and they're about to have an aneurysm. And I'm like, I'm not exactly sure what forgiveness looks like, but I don't think that's it. Here's a couple of quotes that I found that I think I want this to settle in. This one quote says, to forgive is to set a prisoner free, and only to finally discover that that prisoner was actually you. Nelson Mandela said this. It says, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and then hoping that it's going to kill your enemies. The one who suffers the most by your unforgiveness is you. Because the story goes that that person who didn't forgive was taken and allowed to be tormented. I think part of the angst that's going on inside of me at times, inside of you at times, is because we are unwilling to forgive. Because we feel that they don't deserve. But here's the reality, you did not deserve the cross. If you took communion today, you didn't deserve that, but he still willingly went there for you, knowing these millions of sins, this massive amount of debt that you had incurred by your self-willed life. And he decided that so that we could walk into it, because that's the freedom. There's another one, I love this, and this is what we're going to end with. There was a lady named Corrie Ten Boom. If you've not heard about her, she's written several books. She and her family were believers in, I think, Germany, and they hid Jews. And that's what her family did, and they loved people, and they knew what was going on was wrong, and they, in spite of the danger, hid them, and she was arrested along with her father and her sister and put in a concentration camp with the people that they were trying to save. Her sister died there. Her father died there. She only lived because of a technicality. So this is someone that, if we're going to go there, had full right to live in unforgiveness. And this is a story, a comparison that she had. It says, Corrie ten Boom likened unforgiveness to letting go of a bell rope. If you've never seen a country church with a bell in its steeple, you'll remember that to get the bell to ring, you have to tug a while. And once it begins to ring, you merely have to maintain the momentum. As long as you keep pulling, the bell keeps ringing. Corrie ten Boom says forgiveness is letting go of the rope. It is just that simple. When you do so, the bell keeps ringing. This is important. Momentum is still at work. However, if you keep your hands off the rope, the bell will begin to slow and eventually stop. It is like that with forgiveness. When you decide to forgive, the old feelings of unforgiveness may still continue to assert themselves. And after all, they have lots of momentum. But if you affirm your decision to forgive, that unforgiving spirit will begin to slow and will eventually be still. And forgiveness is letting go of the rope of retribution. The word says that, God says that vengeance is mine. He loves you more than these three kids that set up beside me aren't just like little model children, so you think that I have children. They're my children. And they're as perfect as they can be, being children. And I love them dearly, and I would do anything for them. And if you came against my children, this kind, compassionate pastor would do all the damage that he could with his bare hands to you. Just being honest, I love them. How much more so does God love us? How much more so will the guilty be punished that do not seek the Lord if we just allow Him to do so? You can continue to grab that bell, and you can continue to allow it to ring in your life, or you can let go. And the truth is, if you let go today, the remnants of the unforgiveness will still be there. It takes a little bit for it to get out of your system, and it is a choice. Just like loving someone is a choice, forgiving someone is a choice that you're going to have to live in until it becomes natural. It's a choice that you're going to have to wake up in the morning. It's a choice when you see them again. It's a choice when you read something they write on Facebook. It's a choice when someone brings up their name to go, I'm not going to allow myself to grab a hold of the rope again. God has set us free, has done everything necessary for us to live life, enjoy life, experience love, experience His joy that no one can take away. The only one that ruins the gift that God has given is you. We can continue to blame someone else for how we feel, or we can allow God to shine His love on us, and we can let go of the rope. And so what I would like to do, because I believe that 90% of what I preach here on Sunday morning is something that I feel like God's bringing me in. And I've walked around the last couple of days, and I wasn't joking when I said this earlier. The person I struggle the most to forgive is myself, because I know me. I know my imperfections. I know every time that I fall short of what God has called me to. And I know the dumb things that I do. I know when I walk into the lifestyle of Peter. And maybe you don't feel this, but because I stand up here, I feel the weight of those imperfections. And one thing that yesterday, I just felt like God just brought me into this place of just verbalizing this to me is that if he has forgiven me, I can forgive me. And so I'm going to invite our worship team back up front. And we intentionally have a song at the end not to make your life uncomfortable. It's not our goal. Our goal is response. Because what we've done is sung songs, and what I've done is spoke. But the power of the Holy Spirit does something far greater than songs that we sing or words that I proclaim. It changes our life. It brings hope. It brings redemption. It brings forgiveness. And the prayer I prayed at the beginning, I believe that some of you are sitting in the seat and you're very aware of who you have not forgiven. There's names in your head. There's situations that have just been, that bell, you can hear it ringing the whole time I've been speaking, and there's a part of you that is determined to not. Because, fill in the blank, you don't know, but you are in a prison that is destroying you and only you. And so as we go into our last song, we're at the end of the song. We're going to invite people up here that, you know, their whole soul purpose is just to pray with you. They're not a collection of your woes. They're literally people that have enjoyed the presence of God and they want to just share his love. And so either in your seat while we worship, you need to forgive yourself. You need to forgive other people. You need to acknowledge certain things that are a poison to you and set them free. Make a commitment to take your hand off of the rope, to stop ringing the bell, and to allow God to have control, because he is already in control, but to have the control that's his. Allow the vengeance to be his, and with that, allow that vengeance to have its time. Which his vengeance for the person may be the grace that one day they experience the cross in the fullness of it. And that vengeance that you so want them to pay may be put on the cross with Jesus, just like all of your sins were. And so I'm going to pray. And two things. Is there a person, including you, that needs to be forgiven and that walked out? Or maybe today you've never received the grace that is forgiveness from Jesus through the sacrifice. And here's the simplicity of it. You've sinned and fallen short of the glory and the holiness that God commands. Jesus knew that. He came, lived in the flesh, did what you could not, which was live a perfect, sinless life, and willingly went to the cross silently to take the full punishment that was deserved by us. Confess that. Invite Jesus in to your life to take away the gravity of the sin, and let this be day one of a lifestyle of walking in forgiveness. So I'm going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it is by your grace and your mercy that we're here. And Lord, I just rebuke emotion that move people to nothing, but Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would come in and move people to action, where you've brought people to their mind, where you've brought scenarios that they've been wounded by, that unforgiveness has taken root and residence in their life. Lord, I pray that your divine scalpel would begin to remove those things from them as they ask for your help. And Lord, if there's someone in this room that has never called on your name, has never experienced the magnitude of the forgiveness that you pour out for us in your blood, Lord, I pray that today would be the first day of the rest of their life with you. Lord, we thank you that eternity for us can begin at any moment through our Savior, who is Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you change things that we could not. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just take this last song, that you would not allow condemnation to have rule and reign, but that you would have your victory, your spirit bring freedom where there is not. And we pray these things in the mighty and powerful name of your Son and our beloved Jesus Christ. Amen.